This past week has been one of growing turmoil. Last weekend, we saw the disturbing images of neo-Nazi and white supremacists demonstrating in Charlottesville, Virginia. And this group, which really represents a small number of extremists, hates Jews, hates blacks, hates Roman Catholics, and they gather together in the city of the University of Virginia to spew their hate-filled message. Hate is at the center of any and all kinds of bigotry. In any form, and is completely incompatible with the message of Christ. Then on Thursday, Missouri State Senator Maria Chapel Nadel posted on her Facebook page, and I quote, "I hope Trump is assassinated." A hate-filled sentiment, to say the least, and is also completely incompatible with the message of Jesus Christ, regardless of what your politics may be. Now, hate is not restricted to the United States. Also on Thursday, at least 14 people were killed and 130 injured when a driver deliberately slammed his van into crowds on Barcelona's most popular street in what ISIS later confirmed was one of its own sponsored attacks. No matter what cause you may be supporting, this kind of hateful behavior is incompatible with Almighty God. And it seems like hate-filled thinking and behavior is everywhere. Looking back at Dr. Martin Luther King, he said, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that." Well, Jesus Christ said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another." Now, we're continuing in our study of the Gospel of John. And we began chapter 13, which is the beginning of the second half of John's Gospel. The second half, which is comprised of chapters 13 through 21, deal with a long weekend, the last long weekend in Christ's life, beginning on Thursday and describing the events in the upper room to the Sunday when he rose from the grave and was with his disciples. And so it's a long Thursday, the whole second half of John's Gospel. And just to kind of give us a source of reference here, it began with what we looked at last week, Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And then they went on and they celebrated the Passover feast and the Last Supper. And beginning with this week, Jesus goes into what is called the Upper Room Discourse. And very simply, they were in an upstairs room. And Jesus began to give his last thoughts and messages to those 12, actually by now 11 because Judas has gone, those 11 disciples that he was counting on to carry on his work. And so Jesus begins the upper room discourse by calling his followers to a new and radical kind of love. So let's just read beginning in verse 18 to get the context. And you can follow along in your Bible on the screen, or the passage is in your celebration folder. I'm not speaking to all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, what you are going to do, do quickly. Now no one at the table knew why he had said this to him. Some thought that because Judas was had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. When he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot go. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Let's bow once again as we get into God's Word. Father, we thank you for your Word. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit would be our teacher here this morning. That you would convict our hearts where we need to be convicted. Where you would encourage our hearts where we need encouragement. Where you would motivate us where we need motivation. Whatever the need in each of us, we pray that you would fulfill that this morning. In Christ's name, amen. So why is this such a new and radical commandment? Well, that's what we want to look at this morning. The first thing we can see is that it's new and radical because of its object. This commandment was totally unexpected and a surprise to the disciples, because of whom they were directed to love. Looking again at the first part of verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Now Jesus refers to this as a new commandment. And it's important to understand just what he meant by commandment. John uses the same Greek word that's translated commandment here, in chapter 11, verse 57, where it's translated orders. And it's in reference to the orders that the Sanhedrin had issued for the arrest of Jesus. And so, in that case, the usage is in relation to an edict given by authorities who did not have warm personal feelings toward the person they were issuing it against. Now, John also uses the same Greek word that's translated here, commandment, in chapter 10, verse 18. This time, it's translated charge. And it's referring to a charge that the Father had given the Son to do. Now, in this case, obviously, there's a loving relationship between the Father giving this charge to the Son. Now here in John 13, while the word commandment is translated here, it's really more the idea of a precept. And like a charge, a precept is given out of love toward the person receiving the charge. A precept is a general rule that's intended to help regulate the behavior of the person it's given to for that person's benefit. It's given for the benefit of the person. Now, Jesus called this a new commandment or precept. So in what ways is it new? How is it new? Well, the commandment to love is certainly not new. Not in the Old Testament, certainly not in the New Testament. So what makes this commandment new is its object, to love one another. That's never been said before until this time. It's interesting. Of course, loving God was part of the daily religious life of the Jews. The opening sentence of every synagogue worship service was what was called the Shema Israel. Everybody repeated it. It was from Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And this was repeated by every pious Jew morning and evening every day. And the most pious Jews actually wore the Shema Israel in a small little scroll that they wore from their hat and on their wrist. It's called a phylactery. And they would wear that around when they were praying. And the Jews were also well acquainted with the commandment to love your neighbor. Joyce, you're a little behind on our slides here. There you go. Okay. So, Leviticus 19:18, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Of course, Jesus was the first person to connect those two commandments, to love God and to love your neighbor. When he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, the first is to love God, and the second is like it, love your neighbor. He quoted both of these. And he did this in the New Testament in Mark chapter 12, verse 31. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this represented a stretch for his listeners who tended to have a very narrow interpretation of who their neighbor actually was. I mean, this was a loophole to them. Who is my neighbor? In fact, they felt they could personally determine who was and who was not their neighbor. And this is why Jesus was actually asked this very question. When he gave the second commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, he was asked by a Pharisee, well, who's my neighbor? You know what he responded with? The parable of the Good Samaritan. And in that parable, a Samaritan who was hated and considered the worst person on earth by all Jews was the hero. He was the neighbor to the Jew who was in trouble. But now, for the first time anywhere, Jesus is telling them that they're commanded to love themselves. You can move to the next slide, honey. And love one another. The Jews had watered down the Mosaic teaching so that they could love who they wanted and they could hate who they wanted. And that's why Jesus quoted this commandment, love your neighbor, to the Pharisee when he asked, who's my neighbor? But Christ changed the object here from love your neighbor to loving one another. And that makes it a new and radical commandment. the world at this time, if you can believe this, was way more divided than we seem to be today. I mean, there were divisions, master and slave, Jews and Gentiles, man and woman. I mean, you go down and every group was separate. Greeks regarded Jews as barbarians. The Jews had a reputation for hating everyone who wasn't Jewish. There was a vast chasm between men and women in the ancient world. The world was hopelessly alienated. And this new object of loving one another made this precept or commandment radically new and different. Alexander McLaren, who was one of the great British preachers in the second half of the 19th century, describes what happened because of Christ's command here. Listen to this. Barbarian, Scythian, bond and free, male and female, Jew and Greek, learned and ignorant, sat down at one table and felt themselves all one in Christ Jesus. They were ready to break all the bonds and to yield to the united forces that streamed out from His cross. There never had been anything like it. No wonder that the world began to babble about sorcery and conspiracies and complicity in unnamed vices. It was only that the disciples were obeying the new commandment, and a new thing had come into the world, a community held together by love and not by geographical accidents or linguistical affinities or the iron fetters of the conqueror. The new commandment made a new thing, and the world wondered. Of course, grasping this new commandment and living it out are not necessarily the same thing. Our society has become so self-centered that it permeates Christian fellowship. Let me give you an example. I've been in full-time Christian ministry for almost 45 years, which is amazing because I'm hardly that old. But I have come to see that many Christians look at the church. Now, mind you, the church is made up of the one another's that Christ said that we're to love. Okay, but to look at the church as being what they might personally want it to be, whatever that is. And so if they want church to be simply a service that they can come to on Sunday mornings when they want to and nothing more, that's what it is. But if instead of thinking of ourselves and what we think we want or don't want, if we were endeavoring to obey this commandment, how different would that look? I mean, even forgetting the greatest commandment, which is to love God with all of our heart and soul and might, and you better not forget that commandment. The best way, what's the best way for us to love one another? It's being together in community. And that community cannot really take place by a bunch of us sitting in a service. I mean, that's a great thing to gather together to worship. It's an important thing. But it's not where community can take place. It's not where we can really love one another. And so, I think it's critical for each of us to think to ourselves, how are we loving one another? How is that being lived out? What's that look like? And maybe how would it be different if I was doing a better job of that? If I was taking Christ's commandment more seriously? Because this is a new and radical commandment because of its object. Now, there's a second way that it's new and radical. It's new and radical because of its standard. The standard by which we are to love one another is given by Christ. The new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Not just any old kind of love will do, but we're to love one another just as Christ has loved us. Now here, Jesus has set the bar at its absolute apex. You can't set the bar any higher for love than how Jesus loved us. He himself is the example and the model for the way we are to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. So, if we look at the way Jesus loved us, what are some of the things we learn about it? Well, first thing we learn is that it's self-sacrificing. John 15:13, Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." So Jesus loved us with a self-sacrificing love, that he put the needs of others above his own needs. Now second, Jesus loved those people who did not deserve it. Romans 5:8, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And then thirdly, we see that Christ's love for us is boundless. Romans 8:38-39. "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Those are just three of the standards of Christ's love toward us. Now, I look at that and I say, wow, how can you possibly be expected to attain that level of love for other people? Well, Jesus never intended his followers to do it on their own strength, because it's impossible. We can't do it on our own. And that's why he gave us the Holy Spirit to empower us. John 14:16, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." It's the Holy Spirit that's within us that enables and empowers us to do what Jesus commanded us to do, to be obedient to that, to really love one another as he has loved us. It's through the Spirit that we can do the impossible things. And really, loving one another might be one of those impossible things. Now, historically, Christians have had as much difficulty loving one another as anybody has. I mean, especially as Christ has loved us. There's the old story about a group of theologians that got together to discuss the theological topic of predestination versus free will. And before long, their discussion grew into a heated quarrel. And they eventually split up into two groups, with the the pro-predestination people over here meeting and the pro-free will people over here meeting. And there was one guy that wasn't sure where he came out on the issue. And so he went over to the predestination group. And they immediately questioned, what are you doing here? And he said, well, I just came of my own free will. They said, what? You can't do that. Free will, get out of here. And so he went to the other group. And they immediately questioned him, what are you doing in this group? And he said, well, I was sent here. He said, you can't be sent here. You have to come on your own free will. And as ridiculous as that sounds, I'm absolutely certain that actually happened one time. Well, Christians who fail to love one another because of differences in points of theology, differences in political views, differences in social standing, or anything else, are guilty of violating this commandment of Christ. Jesus did not say to love one another as long as you think the same or believe the same on everything, or even that you like being around each other. He said, love one another as I have loved you. And so, this is a new and radical commandment because of the standard that Jesus gives. It's an impossible standard on a human level. It can only happen through the power of God working in our lives. Which brings us to the third reason it's new and radical, and that's because of its outcome. You know, this is one of the commandments that Jesus actually explains why he's commanding us to do this. Picking it up in verse 35. By this, meaning you love one another as Christ loved us, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. You know, homogeneity is the principle that most people prefer being with other people who are mostly like them. In fact, in the early 80s, as the so-called church growth movement was really mushrooming out of Fuller Seminary, that was one of the principles that they taught, homogeneity, that most people will be attracted to a church that's full of people that's mostly like them. And while that may be true, that's not what God intends. In the ancient world, it was full of people who kept to themselves. I mean, in great cities like Rome, which was very cosmopolitan, it was broken into various quarters or sectors, each one being dedicated to a different group because they liked living amongst themselves. Each group wanted to live that way. We see even in the book of Acts that the fledgling church in Jerusalem struggled with this issue. In Acts chapter 6, starting with verse 1, it says, now in the days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenistic rose against the Hebrews because of their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. The situation was this. The church in Jerusalem, when it first began in Acts 2, so it hadn't been going very long, but it was growing and it was bustling. But it was mostly made up of Jewish converts to Christ, simply because it was in Jerusalem. There were also, though, a number of Gentiles, Greeks. That's what a Hellenist is a Greek-based person. They became part of the church as well. They believed in Christ, but they were a real minority. And the widows in that day needed people to take care of them. especially if they didn't have other family members. And so it came to the attention that the widows of the Greek believers were not receiving a portion of food that was being distributed to everyone else. And the only reason this happened was because the Jewish believers still looked down at the non-Jewish believers. I mean, there's no other reason for this. For the followers of Christ to be loving and accepting toward believers regardless of who they are would be unparalleled in this world. And that's what Jesus called us to. So they solved the problem in the church in Jerusalem. The leaders of the church appointed special people to make sure that the food was distributed properly. Now, note this. The purpose of loving one another is first and foremost not for self-benefit. It's not for what we get out of it. Now, we get a lot out of it, but that's not the purpose of it. Just like Christ's love for us, the purpose wasn't for His own benefit. It was for our benefit. It's not so that we're more comfortable with one another. It's for the benefit of those actually outside the church. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. Not just all people in the church, but all people. It's to be the hallmark of Christianity that we love one another. People will notice when Christ's followers love one another because it spills over into them as well. They will see it's the power of God because there's not a group of people that can love each other that much without the power of God, even within a family. It's just not natural to the human condition. Now, please understand the obvious, that when Jesus says we are to love one another, He's not just saying you only have to love other Christians. He's already covered that when He said the second greatest commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. So He's covered everybody. Our neighbor, which is everybody, and those who are among us in the church. Clearly, we are to love all people through the power of Christ, that they might see that we belong to Christ. This is the outcome of loving one another, and that's new and radical. I dare say that we and most churches have a ways to go to really live out this commandment, to love one another as Christ loved us. And so just some questions for us to ponder as we think about taking action, because there's no point in opening up God's Word if it's not going to do something in us. So here are some thoughts. How important is it to you to obey Christ's commandment to love one another? In all that means, the object of it, the standard of it, and the outcome of it. If you take all that together, how important is it to you personally to obey that commandment? Another question, in what ways does your love for others match Christ's love for us? That's standard. And, you know, that's a tough one. That's a tough one. But when you begin to look at how am I sacrificing myself for the benefit of others? How am I even loving in demonstrative ways those that may not even like me? Or that I don't have a natural affinity to? How am I doing it in a way that others would see it? Which brings us to our third question. How is your love for others evident to others outside the church? How is it? Can they see it? Well, let's bow for prayer and ask God to speak to our hearts. Father, it had been a lot easier for us if you hadn't given us this commandment. And yet you gave it to us because we need it the most. Lord, I pray that you would help each of us to allow you to sift our lives through this commandment. That you would impress upon us where we can trust you to follow this commandment better. How in practical ways we can love others. How we can put others first. How we can be self-sacrificing, Lord. And how those outside our church who don't know you can actually see that we belong to Christ through our love for one another. Lord, we thank you for this. In Christ's name, amen.